For some Christians, this psalm is a very familiar psalm, and the promises are very precious. I remember many of you knew Larry's wife, Bev. Psalm 91 was one of her favorite psalms. I can remember going to the hospital when she was not doing well, and she would ask me to read the 91st psalm. I can remember other times where she was feeling pretty good. She said, "Preacher, I want to read the 91st psalm to you." And so she was one that claimed the promises of Psalm 91. Now, there's other Christians that say, if the promises in Psalm 91 are true, and we're going to talk about those promises this morning, if those promises are true, then why am I going through the trials that I'm going through? I'm a child of God. I'm a Christian. Why would God let these different things come into our life? And so I would remind you this morning, as we look at the promises in Psalm 91, we need to do so with three ideas in mind. We need to remember that even we as Christians have trouble. Even we as Christians have circumstances that we're going to go through. But the promises of Psalm 91 remind us that we don't have to go through those troubles and those hard circumstances by ourselves. There's somebody that goes through them with us. Here's the second thing we need to keep in mind. Some people think that troubles and hard circumstances come to people's lives because of something they've done wrong. That they are God's retribution. In fact, verse 8, which is not part of our study, verse 8 says, "Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked." And that verse comes after some things that God protects us from. And so the second thing we need to remember as we study this psalm is that when hard times come into the life of the Christian, it is not the retribution of God for some sin that you've committed. Now, again, God chastens those that are His that are not being obedient. But the sin that's in our life, every bit of it is under the blood of Jesus Christ. Our sins, past, present, and future, are under the blood. And yes, sometimes there are some troubles that perhaps come into our life because we've been disobedient. But don't think that everything bad that comes into your life is God's retribution. There are some things that come into our life that God knows, hey, this is the only way I can get your attention. This is the only way I can get you to take the next step forward. This is the only way that I can get some things out of your life that shouldn't be there, or get some things into your life that shouldn't be there. I mean, there's a person in our church right now that's going through some things, some hardships in his life. And I bet you if he's told me, well, I won't bet you, but I will just tell you, because it's not good to bet. But if he's told me once, he's told me 20 times the last month, he said, "This has been good for me. Even though I wish that it hadn't come into my life, I am closer to God now. I am spending more time in prayer for God now. I am trusting God more now than I have at any other time in my life." And he says, even though I hate what's going on in my life, even though I would take it out and get rid of it if I could, I know that God has used it to bring something good in my life. And so, we're going to have trouble as Christians. It's not necessarily the retribution of God. And then number three, the psalm doesn't provide an all-exclusive blanket guarantee that we're never going to have trouble. The main message of the psalm is that when trouble comes, we need to run to God and trust Him. And trust Him. Now, just to help you get in a position to read this psalm, there's three people that are talking in it. Okay? First of all, in verse 2, there's a believer. There's a Christian. There's somebody that's put their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I know this is the Old Testament, but I'm going to call him a believer. And he gives a personal testimony about God. Then there's a psalmist, or perhaps the worship leader, as this psalm was used in worship, who speaks and reminds the listeners that this is what God does. That's verses 1 and then verses 3 through 13. And then the last three verses of the psalm, 14, 15, 16, God Himself is speaking. God is making us some promises. So let's look at it together. If you have your Bible, Psalm 91, first four verses, if you have your books, they're there. Here's what the Bible says. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Surely He will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. So again, the psalm starts with the psalmist speaking, or the worship leader, reminding, really in verse 1, he states the theme of the psalm. He says, he that dwelleth, or he that remains, or he that stays, or he that continues, in the secret place. And that secret place, that phrase means shelter, or under the protection of. Now, some people think that that secret place was talking about the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle, where the Ark of the Covenant was, where the mercy seat was on top of the Ark of the Covenant, where the presence, the Shekinah presence of God dwelt. And some people think that that secret place is that's what the Bible in this verse is talking about. But not everybody. In fact, not the majority of Bible scholars and Bible teachers. They don't think it's talking about a specific place, but a specific God. In fact, it's mentioned, the secret place of the Most High. That Most High comes from the Hebrew word Elon, and it means supreme one. And that name for God emphasizes the sovereignty of God. It emphasizes the superiority of God. The Most High says, hey, this is a God above all gods. And we know in David's day, and even in our own day, people worship different things. They worship false gods. The name of our God, the Most High, says there is not a God like this. No other God comes close to measuring up to the Most High God. So, he that dwelleth or stays in the secret place of the Most High. And so it's not a place, but it's in the presence of the Most High God. The psalmist says, shall abide. Again, that's a word very similar to the word dwelleth. It means to stay or to dwell or to live in the shadow. And again, the shadow means exactly what it says. A shadow is a place that's cast by something that gets between you and the sun. You dwell in the shade to protect yourself from the sun. And in this case, what the psalmist is saying, we are in the shadow, and I'm going to tell you what we're in the shadow of in just a second, that protects us from that which would cause us harm, from that which would come after us. And we are in the shadow of the Almighty. The Almighty comes from the Hebrew word Shaddai. It actually means mountain one, because God revealed Himself to His people on the mountain, Mount Sinai, when He revealed Himself to His people, when He spoke from Mount Sinai. That was a place that Moses met Him for those 40 days the first time and 40 days the second time. But that Almighty means and reminds us that we serve an omnipotent God, that we serve an all-powerful God, that we serve a God that can do the impossible, that we serve a God that can do anything. There's nothing too hard for God. His arm is not shortened that He can't accomplish what He needs to accomplish. And so here's the psalmist. Again, this is the theme of the whole psalm. If we dwell in the secret place of the Most High, then we can claim the protection of the shadow of the Almighty God, the God that can do anything, the omnipotent, all-powerful God. Now, in verse 2, the speaker switches. It's not the psalmist anymore, it's the believer. It's a group of people that the worship leader is talking to. And this believer gives his personal testimony. He says, I will say. Now that phrase means I'm gonna declare it openly. I'm not gonna be ashamed. In fact, it's almost like a boast. I will say of the Lord. Now it's another name for God. It's Yahweh. It's the personal covenant name of God that we've talked about. The I am that met Moses at the burning bush. And so the believer, the Christian, is given his testimony. I will say, I will declare, not ashamedly, but very openly. I don't care who hears it. I will say of the Lord, of my God, the God that I have a personal relationship to, He is my refuge. When I need a shelter, when I need a place to get out of the storm, I'm going to my God. I am going to my the Lord. So He's my refuge and my fortress, my stronghold. He's that strong place that I run to, that I feel safe. When I get in Him, it doesn't matter what's going on around me. It doesn't matter the circumstances that are unfolding in my life. When I go to Him, I don't worry. I feel safe because I am in His, under His protection. And then that last part of verse 2. My God, in Him will I trust. And notice the use of the word my. He says, my refuge, my fortress, my God. Again, it speaks to the personal relationship that this person who's given their testimony has with God. He's mine. And God is ours. I know He's everybody. I know every Christian that's here this morning can say this same thing. He's my God. But make it personal. He's my God. He's my refuge. When I get into the storm, I can run to Him and know that His arms will be open and that He'll put me in that place of protection. Now, the word God there is another name for God, Elohim. In the Hebrew, it means the one true God. And the believer says, in Him will I trust. He's the one that gives me confidence. He's the one that gives me security. And so, again, we have that personal testimony. Now, in verse 3, the psalmist comes back. The worship leader comes back. And again, notice what he says. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. A snare is a net that bird hunters spread out so that when the birds walked in them, they could grab them up and catch the birds. And so the psalmist is painting a picture. When those my enemies come to entrap me, when those circumstances come to catch me, God will deliver me. He'll snatch me away. He'll rescue me from the traps that they lay for me. And He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. That word noisome means wickedness or destructiveness or calamity. And that word pestilence means a plague. And so that what the psalmist is saying, God will deliver me, rescue me from any wicked sickness that may try to attack, from any wicked disease that comes after me. And then in verse 4, he uses another picture to describe the protection that God gives. He says, He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. Now, that word cover means to block or screen or hedge. And again, some people read this verse and they say, well, the psalmist is talking about the Holy of Holies. Because in the Holy of Holies, remember over the mercy seat, there were cherubim that spread their wings over the mercy seat. And they say, well, again, that's what it's talking about. Because at the mercy seat where the presence of God are, we are under the wings of those cherubim. But again, and again, God may have used that as a picture, but He's not talking about running to the Holy of Holies for protection. He's talking about running to Himself. And like a mother bird will spread their wings over her little babies to protect them from an enemy or protect them from the element, so will God spread out His wings over us to protect us from whatever comes after us. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Shield and buckler are armaments that a soldier would wear and use to deflect the blows of an enemy, to keep the enemy's spear or arrows from hitting him. And the psalmist says, his truth accomplishes that in my life. Now, truth can stand for God's instruction. They can stand for God's word. They can stand for the Bible. But truth is also a word that means faithfulness, trustworthiness. And in this particular verse, that's what the word truth means. Because the verses before it, they didn't talk about God's word, they talked about God. And what this verse is saying is, because God is faithful, because he's trustworthy, because he's a God that will never let us down, we can trust him for our protection when storms come into our life. Okay, let's look at the next passage of Scripture, which is verses 9 through 11. Now, verses 5 through 8 are not part of the study, but in those verses, the psalmist mentions some things that God protects us from. He mentions terror by night, the arrow that flieth by day, the pestilence that walketh in darkness, the destruction that wasteth at noonday, 1,000 or 10,000 that come after you. But then he says in verse 9, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. So here's what the psalmist is saying. Because, and again, he's talking to believers. He's talking to those that have made a decision. That's what he says in verse 9. Because thou hast made, you have made a decision concerning the Lord, the Most High. You've made a decision to make him your habitation. You have decided to live in him. You have decided to take refuge in him. You have decided to find your asylum in him. And by the way, the psalmist adds his own testimony in here, which, you notice what he says, which is my refuge. I mean, most of the other time he's talking in the second person, but now he talks in the first person. This one that you have decided to make your habitation, he is my refuge. And then the psalmist goes on and says, because you've made that decision to live in him, to make him your habitation, no evil shall befall thee. Nothing wicked or bad or disagreeable or harmful or miserable shall meet you or shall encounter you or shall approach you or shall happen to you. No harm, no evil will come upon you, neither shall any plague, any sickness come nigh thy dwelling, come nigh the place where you live. And how does God do that? He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Now, I want to park here for a second. I want to just take a minute here. Angels are beings that serve God. They do his bidding. They are his messengers. Now, and again, since they're under God's control, since they do God's bidding, it's God's ultimately the one that provides the protection, okay? But he says he's charged his angels. In other words, he's given them an order. He's commanded them to keep thee. That word keep means to watch or guard or protect. And he says, in all thy ways. Now, that's a phrase that's in the Bible that means in every way of life, in every course of life. There's a verse in Proverbs chapter 3 that most of you know. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. It means the same thing in that verse. In every area of life, in every course of life, if we acknowledge that there's a God and live like there's a God, then he'll direct our ways. He'll direct us. Here, the psalmist is saying, hey, God's commanded the people, the beings that wait on him. God's commanded the beings that do his bidding to protect you, to watch out for you in every area of your life, In every way that you walk in this world, in everything that you do, those that have decided to dwell in him have the angels that are of God, commanded by God, to watch out for them in every activity, in every area of life, in every course of life. And sometimes, God lets people catch a glimpse of their angel. Now, I'm not going off into the dingweed, so just listen for a minute, would you? I've been with people who, during tough times in their life, when they were really sick and thought they were about to die, or when they were really going under a hardship, and I was with one of them this week, and he says, "Preacher, I've never told anybody this before, but the last time I was here, when I went through this procedure, I had a heart attack, and the doctors, they told me that I was lucky I didn't die. And, you know, during that time, I saw something." He said, it looked like an angel. He said, "I hope you don't think I'm crazy." I said, "Hey, I don't think you're crazy. You're not the first one that's told me that. I've heard several people that say, when they were going through a tough time in their life, they saw something they couldn't explain. And why? And here's what I think. And again, you may think I'm getting off in the ding weeds, and I'm not preaching this as a doctrine, but here's what I think. If God has commanded his angels to watch out for us, and he has. I mean, in the book of Psalm, verse 34, "The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him and delivereth them." I believe that God has commanded his angels to watch out for us. I believe that God has commanded his angels to surround us. I believe that God has commanded his angels to protect us. Why wouldn't a God who has done that for a person who just thinks there's nobody cares and that they're all alone, why wouldn't God take off their blinders every once in a while and say, "Hey, I want to let you see something. I don't let most people see this, but I just want to give you a reminder that you are not alone. You're not alone. I know what's going on in your life, and I've commanded an angel to take care of you and to be there when you need it." And by the way, not just when you need it. You see, I believe even when things are going good in our life and we're living on the mountaintop and, you know, all the bills are paid and the car is running and the washing machine's working, I believe that we have an angel about us then as well. We may not know it as much as we do when we get down in the valley. We may not, nobody's ever told me, "Hey, I was up on a mountaintop and I saw my angel." I've never had that testimony from anybody. But why wouldn't God, at the very depths and despair, every now and then, for people that he loved, take their blinders off and say, "Hey, I'm going to give you a reminder. You're not alone. You're not alone. I know what's going on, and I've got one of my angels watching out for you, taking care of you." Now, I will hasten to say, and then I got to hurry to finish up, this was a verse that Satan used when he was tempting Jesus in the wilderness. Matthew chapter 4, verse 6, Satan said to him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee." And again, Jesus taught as he rebuked the devil, and it's a good lesson for us, these promises of God, they're to be claimed, but they're not to be presumed upon. Jesus said, in answer to that statement from Satan, he said, "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." What he told Satan is, I don't need to test him. I don't need to throw myself down and see if he'll lift me up, because I believe that he will. My faith says that he will. I don't need to test God. So God said, "I'll command my angels, and they'll watch over you in every way of life." And again, the point is, it doesn't matter what your circumstances are. It doesn't matter the valley that you're walking through. God is able to protect you. He's the Almighty. Then quickly, look at verses 14 through 16. Because, and again, This is God talking. God's ending up this psalm. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. So, God's saying, because he, the believer, hath set his love upon me. He's attached himself to me. He clings to me. He delights in me. And those that have trusted Jesus as their Savior, they're attached to God by love. The love that he had for us, the love that we should have for him. Because God says, you've done that, I will deliver him. I'll take him away from harm. I'll take him away from danger. I will set him on high. I'll put him in a place, a high place, an inaccessible place, a place of safety and security, a place that that danger and that harm can't get to you, can't get to him. I'll do all that because he hath known my name. Now that word know means more than just having information about somebody. It means to have an intimate relationship, to be inwardly and deeply devoted to somebody. And God says, because he has known, and he uses the phrase my name, but a name is more than just a way to identify somebody or how to address them. When the Bible uses the word name, it talks about the entire being of that entity, everything about him. And God says, because that one has got to know me and who I am and what I'm about, and we have a relationship that's based on love, I'll deliver him. I'll set him on a high place. He says, he'll call upon me and I will answer. He'll call because he has needs, and he'll hear that prayer and I'll answer him. I will be with him in trouble. When trouble comes, in fact, I'll never leave him or forsake him. I'll be there all the time. You may only sense my presence when you're in trouble, but I'll be when trouble comes, and I'll deliver you. I'll rescue you. I'll set you free from that which afflicts you, and I will honor you. In other words, I'll give meaning to your life. I'll give meaning to your being. And he says, with long life will I satisfy thee. Now, again, there are some people that read this psalm and say, well, preacher, if all these promises are true, then why is everything like this coming into my life? I mean, where's God? Where's his protection? Where's his refuge? Where's the long life that satisfies? And again, the point of the psalm is to say that Christians will never have trials, Christians will never have burdens, but that when those trials come, we need to run to the safety of God's arms. We need to run to the safety of his protection. So with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. When you're going through life and you're going through the trials of life, God says, I'll show you. I'll show you my salvation. I'll show you that you're not going through it alone. I'll show you that we'll get through it together. And then one day, the fullest expression of his salvation, we know one day will come when he takes us out of this world and takes us out of this trouble and takes us out of these circumstances, and we go to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so again, I told you what I was going to tell you. I told you. Now I'm going to tell you what I told you. Because God is faithful, it means that we can count on his protection. You can count on him because he's sovereign, because he's an almighty, because he's all powerful. He can protect us in everything. There's not a thing that comes into our life that's bigger than our God and our relationship with him. That relationship that's based on the fact that he loved us and we love him keeps us in that protection. My God, he's our refuge. Your God, he's your refuge. We just need to trust him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement that he gives us. And I pray that we would learn to rest in this psalm. We don't need to test you, because by faith we believe what you told us, that when those times come, that we can run to you. Doesn't mean necessarily that you'll make the storm go away. But Father, we can feel your arms around us. We can feel your wings over us. We can feel the almighty power of God as you help us go through the storm. And Father, again, I pray for those in our church and those that we know that are going through the storms of life right now. Father, please let them feel your presence in a very special way. Remind them that that you know what's going on in their life, and that you have a plan. There's a purpose, and they don't go through it alone. They go through it with you. So again, Father, impress that truth upon our hearts, upon our minds, upon our souls. Help us to live in it, not only in the bad times, but the good times. I pray all this in your Son's name. I pray that as we go into the service, that Holy Spirit, you'll continue to meet with us. I pray there'll be people here that need to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they'll make that decision this morning. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.